to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, page 980 in the Pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to use that. As we get started, we'll read verses 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with a fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. As we consider this passage this morning, let us open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Dear Father, I thank you for the work that you are doing throughout the world this morning, and even in our midst, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will cause our hearts to be tender to your leading through your word this morning. We thank you for the hundreds of ministries represented even in this congregation, not only through the giving towards ministries elsewhere, but each one of these men and women who are ministering in their jobs, spreading the word of God where you have given them the opportunity to influence. Lord, we praise you for the privilege of being a part of your work wherever we are. And we pray that today you would cause me to be tender to your leading in my heart as I strive to explain the word of God, and that we would enjoy it together as a family, that we would be moved in the right direction by your leading. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the privilege of serving you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever met someone who seems to always complain? It doesn't matter how good the food is, it's not quite the way mom used to make it. The weather, traffic, and politics are their favorite subjects to talk about, but of course they never are happy about any of it. Their car isn't quite fast enough. Their house isn't quite big enough. Or their job isn't nice enough. Well, we know, I believe, the Bible is very clear that God gives us everything we need, and we should be content with the things that we have. But I would like to suggest that we find here in Paul's letter here to the Philippian church, that there is such a thing as godly dissatisfaction. Godly dissatisfaction. You see, in verse 9, Paul tells us that we should grow in our Christian love. When it comes to our spiritual life, we should develop and maintain a godly dissatisfaction with where we are in our own spiritual walk. We should never be proudly content with our own love towards God or our love towards others. Rather, we should grow in our Christian love. As we read the beginning of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, we discover that Paul did have a very, very good relationship with these people at Philippi. All he had to do in verse 5 is mention from the first day until now. And all kinds of memories would come flooding back to both Paul and the readers of his letter. They would remember how the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, the purple dye entrepreneur. They would remember Paul's being unjustly dragged off to prison, the earthquake that happened at that point, and then the jailer's question, what must I do to be saved? You can find all of this, of course, in Acts chapter 16. Those were exciting, memorable times. And from that time until Paul's writing of this letter, his letter to the friends at Philippi, they have been right by his side. We're not going to focus on them today, but Paul's amazingly encouraging statements just earlier in the passage prove to us that these people were not just pew warmers. Paul was tremendously confident in the genuineness of the faith of the believers in Philippi. And his confidence was because they proved themselves to be faithful to the cause of Christ. Elizabeth and I have seen firsthand the reluctance of some young people to claim to be Christians, even though they know all the truth they need to know. They're still hesitant to claim Christianity because of fear of what might happen to their relationships, to their relationships with family, to relationships with friends, to their entire social and financial future, if they actually put the label, they claimed the label, they admitted, perhaps, that they wanted to be or were Christians. You see, baptism means something in places around the world. When they truly claim, this is the association that I will have. Of course, that should mean something to us as well. But for these Philippians, they didn't back down. Even when their good friend Paul was on the wanted posters around Philippi, it would have been probably intimidating to show any camaraderie with Paul in that day. He was a wanted man, and in several cities, those who were associated with him paid the price of distressing ridicule and wrongful imprisonments. But time after time, these Philippians gave moral and financial support to Paul, encouraging and furthering the ministry that God had for him. At the opening of this letter, then, Paul in turn encourages them in verses 3-8, reassuring them of his deep Christian affection for them. He then shares with them that he has a simple yet profound prayer for them. In verse 9, it's simple in that it's easy to say and easy to remember, but it's profound in that its theological underpinnings are immensely important for your spiritual vitality, and its practical ramifications are continually evolving. This short prayer that he has in verses 9, that sort of trail off into 10 and 11 as well, gives hope for our eternal future, but at the same time, it gives practical guidance that you and I will need this week. This is Paul's prayer. You should grow in Christian love. Let's look at verse 9 again. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We should remember that love is an active disposition. An active disposition to do what is best for the other person, without thought or reference to personal loss or personal gain. New Testament love is not an ooey-gooey noun, like our world treats it so often today. Instead, it's a razor-sharp, fit, trim, and ready verb. Love is an action, a choice of the will. Love is what love chooses to do. When love grows then, as we see in this passage, it's not a simple welling up with warm, fuzzy emotions. What we want to do with this passage today is follow the chain of associated ideas. See Paul's logic here. With these four words or concepts, in verse 9, you'll see that there. Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. What is Paul saying here with that chain of logic? With knowledge, there it is. With knowledge, all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. What is Paul saying here? Is this love for God or love for other people? Well, Paul isn't specific with that. He's not really focusing, I believe, on one or the other. Instead, I think in this passage and Paul's prayer, it's shooting at an arrow into our hearts as Christians. We need the message that our love toward God and our love toward others should grow. We see in these verses then that our Christian love will show itself to be growing when we do three things. First, increasingly understand the other. Who or what is the other? It's anything that's not you. Our culture, our society says that everything should be about me, right? But it's not about you. And love is just that. It's an acknowledgement. It's a recognition. It's an action that shows that I know that everything is not about me. Love is reaching out. And so at the beginning of this love, he says, this love should be growing in knowledge. In the ESV, it says, growing with knowledge. But this is not really like a grocery list that Paul says, that along with love, you should be having knowledge as well. But instead, our love should be growing in this way, in knowledge. And growing Christian love is increasingly understanding the other person. If love is an action, how can I grow in it? Well, this is one way. Paul says, with knowledge. So, if you know someone, you can love them better. But love actually reaches out to start that process, right? So as we think about loving someone else, if you think on the horizontal plane first, if I want to get to know someone, then that in itself is showing love to that person. You see, we have people here, even across the aisle or across the auditorium, that we could get to know better. But we have busy lives. Maybe they're not just exactly like me, right? So how can I get to love that person? Well, the first step is actually to reach out to get to know them. Paul is talking about Christian love towards God and towards others. And we're going to be talking about our love towards God in that way. Paul says in verse 8 that the affection he has is from Christ. I believe this Christian love is something that shows itself back. It comes from God and shows itself back out to other people and to God himself. But it starts with knowledge. If you don't know about somebody, you can't really love them very well, right? My wife and I have had as a tradition for quite a long time to have Friday pizza movie night. We love pizza on Fridays. When it comes time for Fridays, we just get rid of any other distraction and we're all about the pizza. But 1 year ago, we found out that Elizabeth is celiac. So 2 years ago, if I would have tried to make a pizza for my wife, I'm not sure how it would turn out. She's the pizza maker. But if I did that for her then, and it turned out well, then she would be really pleased, right? But now, if I wanted to make a pizza for her and say, here you go, honey, I made you a pizza, that'd be like a slap in the face, right? It wouldn't quite translate well. She wouldn't really appreciate it. The love that I have for her should understand, it should click that I know something about her, and therefore I'm going to act differently. This is what Paul says in this chain of logic. With knowledge and discernment, so we may approve what is excellent. Where does that start? It starts with increasingly understanding the other. But let's talk about our love toward God. If you and I have a growing love as Christians for God, where does that start? If you claim to be a Christian today, I assume you would want to say, well, yeah, I want my love for God to grow. Sure. But where does that start? It starts also with knowledge. It starts with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, knowledge of God. And the easy answer to the question, how do I know more about God, is what? It's His Word. But I want to challenge us today. I see faces, lots of faces that are familiar to me here in the room today, people that I know and respect, people who I know have followed the Lord for a long time. These Philippian believers, they served God along with Christ, and they served Paul, along with Paul, and they served Paul even for many, many, many years. But that doesn't give any of us an excuse. Paul says to these people who are not pew warmers, these people were not the people who are always checking the watch during the church service. They were not just serving God in their minds on Sunday and then scrapping it for the rest of the week. No, these were faithful people. Faithful to Christ, faithful to Christian truth in and out of the workplace, faithful to God in their hearts, no matter what anybody else would see of their lives. These are faithful, godly people who proved, as Paul said here, under inspiration. Paul said here, their lives already proved that they were Christians. And yet, what is his prayer for them? That their love would grow. Their love would grow and grow and keep on growing. I want to ask you today, when it comes to knowledge, knowledge of God, how are you growing? If I were to ask you today, how much more do you know about the Bible than you did a year ago? What would you be able to tell me? Are you satisfied with your current state of Bible knowledge? Are you satisfied with the fact that there are still dark corners of relatively unexplored sections of your Bible that is for you? When you think of even literally Bible content, what seems brighter on the page for you? Do you have a favorite verse or favorite chapter or a favorite book? There's no problem with that. But what about those that you don't really know much about? Is there an inner drive that you have to tackle that? Elizabeth and I have been doing in our devotions together the Minor Prophets, reading somewhat chronologically. And it's taken us a very, 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 very long time to get to where we are even now. We wanted to do all the prophets, and so the big ones are big. But we have really enjoyed getting to sort of reach into those areas that sometimes are kind of dark. But what are those shady, dark closets of Bible content that you still don't know much about? It's different for every one of you, maybe. But do you really want to shine the light into that? Is there something in you that says, you know what, I got to know that. I've got to know what God says. What is God really talking about in those minor prophets? I really appreciate Pastor Curry's going through as a survey through those things to help us as a church family grow in those kind of areas. But can you explain the major themes of each one of the major and minor prophets? Can you tell me the chapter content of the book of Genesis? If I were to meet you in the hallway and ask you. I look forward to seeing a lot of you in the hallway after, and I won't ask you. But if I were, could you tell me that? Chapter content is actually a really, really good exercise to remember that, oh, I think God said something about this, and then just nail a book or chapter content or chapter, and then you can open and go there and find the context there and figure out what he's talking about. Or if you know some verse is just mentioned, not necessarily mentioned in context, if you know the chapter content, then you can understand what's going on even when verses are mentioned out of context. But do you know, let's take this question, do you know where to find some of the key passages on the qualifications and role of a pastor, on the proper attitude towards government, on the roles of men and women in the church, or the right response to persecution? Can you give me the Bible reference of the last verse that you memorized? I'm not asking if you've gone to Bible college. I'm asking if you've stopped pushing yourself to learn more about God. Paul is talking to people who are his good friends, his good Christian friends, who have proven themselves to be very active in Christian ministry, and he's saying to them, it's not good enough. He's saying to them, you need to grow. My prayer for you, Paul says, is that you would keep on abundantly growing and growing and growing and growing in your love, in your Christian love. Of course, that growth in Christian love towards God in knowledge will cause us to want to get to know people in the church, as we've already mentioned. Life is not about me or you. Life is about God. Your mind is not your own. My mind is not my own. Your love for God should grow in knowledge. And let me ask you, how much do you know, how well do you know the other people in this church? You will not be able to grow you will not be able to obey God's command to grow in your love for other people if you don't get to know them. So reach out. Find out more about other people in this church. They don't have to be in your neighborhood, in your pay bracket, in your age group. Growing Christian love will want to get to know everyone so that you can take the next step. The first step is to increasingly understand the other person, the other opinion. Not just listening to myself all the time, but wanting to know what other people's lives are like and getting to know them so that you can continue to love them better. But secondly, we find in this short prayer that we should discerningly assess the situation. Increasingly understand, and secondly, discerningly assess the situation. We should appreciate the needs of others. And by appreciate, I don't mean that you say, oh, that's very nice. But instead, that there is an open-minded awareness of the gravity of your new understanding of that other person. When we see someone and we say, how are you today? And they get past the, oh, fine, thanks, how are you? And we actually get to know what's really going on in their lives. What do you do with that? Paul says in verse 9, this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Discernment. This is the settled appreciation that there is something that needs to change in my thinking based on my understanding of what's going on in life. Okay, so I know something more, but that should deeply change the rules. That should change my deeper thinking about my understanding of this person. So, like with my wife and pizza, okay, the simple knowledge that she likes pizza isn't good enough to affect whether or not I make it for her. Okay, there needs to be some understanding that I know this about her and I know this about her. So when you learn something about someone, that they have a certain need, do you say, okay, well, be warmed and filled? I know the need. It's good to know. It's good to know. Do something about it, right? But also, the way I relate to them, the way I talk to them should change because I know something more about them. And this is true for God as well. You see, the more we know about God, the more we should be discerning about what we know. We should have a habit of putting things together. To take the Bible knowledge and actually understand one part about the Bible with the other part about the Bible. When it comes to certain theological issues, some people like to say, well, I'm just a biblicist. I just take the Bible standpoint on that. I mean, well, that's all well and good to say, but we really have to do a lot of work sometimes to bring together one part of Scripture and the other part of Scripture. I really appreciate the preaching that I get from this pulpit through podcasts, listening from a distance. And I appreciate the preacher that God has given to this church in Pastor Joey. I really seriously do. The step-by-step understanding, explanation of the truths of Scripture in a way that treats the Bible a certain way. You know, as a pastor can teach his people how to study the Word of God by how he preaches. If I take just one text and just run off with it, then a dose of that every Sunday for years and years and years, for the person in the pew, might think that we need to just sort of, for daily devotions, open the Bible and look in a little bit and see if something glows off the page and somehow warms me for that day. And I never know when or if that's going to happen, but maybe that'll happen for me. And then I get something out of my devotions. Well, instead, if a pastor will teach and preach, explaining the passage point by point, we can actually learn how to better assess what God is saying over here based on what God is saying over here. And this is part of growing in our love for God in discernment. It's not only knowledge, so I know a bunch of facts, but I can put those facts together. So this comes with our personal relationships too. We shouldn't just blindly try to get little factoids about different people and say, okay, now I know that person. But no, I need to put them together and show the love, show the effort to try to understand that person. Not just to know little bits about them, but it takes love to reach out to try to get to know anything more. And then it takes love to try to put those pieces together and not only increasingly understand, but discerningly assess. What is the next step? To consistently choose the best. Let's look at verse 9 again and then verse 10. My prayer, Paul says, for you is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and at all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And we'll take both of these into one. Here that you may, verse 10, approve what is excellent. Paul says here, you consistently choose the best. So we know facts. We can put them together, but then what are you going to do about it? Paul says that there are things that are excellent. This presupposes that there are things that are worthy of being held up, held in high regard, or held in high esteem. You see, contrary to the way the world so often wants to convince us, some thoughts, some ideas, some words and actions are better than others. Right? Our independent mindset sometimes, our view of the value of my own independence tells me that what I think is good for me, what you think is good for you, we have a lot of people saying that, especially with religious views or moral issues. They'll say, well, I have every right to think what I want to think about what is reality. Well, that might be true, but that doesn't make it reality. What God says is the truth. That's the truth. And what we need to do is grow in our, because we have a love for God, grow in our knowledge of the truth, grow in our ability to put those things together, and then we need to exercise ourselves to grow in the ability to make life match that. If you would please turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The same kind of word is used here. When Paul says that we need to approve what is excellent, this excellent thing is that which is that ought to be held up. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll look at verse 12. In the middle of some complex theological explanations, the author of Hebrews says this in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. And this is where we're focusing in on. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. ESV here has the powers of discernment trained. We have two words here. One is where we get the word for aesthetics, our sensitivities, and the next is exercise, the word for literally gymnasium. We get that kind of thing, that word from here. Our aesthetics gymnasticized, okay? Our sensitivities exercised. You and I need to be people who exercise our sensitivity when it comes to spiritual things. What does that mean? This powers of discernment need to apply to our actual living. That we understand more about God and we show our love for God by learning more about His Word, but then we put the pieces together. Then beyond that though, we exercise our application muscles so that we can understand how to take what we've learned and apply it to real life. This is a skill set that every Christian, no matter where you are, No matter what level of education you have, no matter how long you've known Christ, every Christian needs to grow in this ability to take the Word of God, understand it for yourself, put the pieces together, and apply it to your own lives. Why? So that you can show your love for God in how you think, about what you think about where you go, about what you listen to, about how you talk to other people, about how you act in your job, about how often you come to church and how active you are in the lives of other people in the assembly. All of these things are on you to grow in your ability to discern the truth and to apply it to your lives. We need to be people who have our powers of discernment trained, our sensitivities exercised. This is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about as we go back to Philippians. That we need to grow in our knowledge with the knowledge and discernment that will get us to the place where we can esteem, we can hold up those things that are worthy to be held up. In verse 10, he says, so that we may approve what is excellent. We're saying here that we need to consistently choose the best. There are lots of things that I can say to some person when I see them at church, right? There are many things I can say to them. I'm going to choose the best. There are lots of different songs I'll listen to when no one else is watching, or that I'll sing even from the pulpit. But I'll choose the best. There are a lot of places I could choose to go, but I'll choose the ones that will best convey a good testimony. There are many friends I could choose, but I'll choose the ones that I can serve most and those who will help me grow in my spiritual life. I need to grow in my own understanding of God's truth and then apply that truth in wise ways for my practical daily life. This is Paul's prayer, that their love would grow. Again, as we've already said that we won't talk about it, verses 3 through 8, Paul is saying that I am very, very confident because of your manner of life, because of your ongoing support of me in the ministry. I know that you are Christians. Now, coming from the Apostle Paul, right, that would be very encouraging, would it not? And besides that, this is even God inspiring this scripture. This is the breath of God saying, I know you are Christians. Okay? Why? Because of their testimony, because of this showing out in their life. Paul's prayer for them in verse 9 is telling us something very, very important about even our eternal future. Let's look at verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be, if you do this, if you approve what is excellent, then you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If we will, towards God and towards other people, increasingly understand the other person, and then beyond that, discerningly assess the situation, and beyond that, then, taking what I know and what I've put together to consistently apply that in my life, then I will be the kind of person who will be ready to stand before Christ. Wow. Let me ask you, are you ready to stand before Christ today? If I was standing before Christ with my own righteousness, I would never be ready. I went to a funeral once that someone stood up who believed that that you can lose your salvation. And he said of this good Christian man that he hopes that maybe if this friend of ours who has just passed away, that maybe when he stands before Christ, Christ will accept him. And I was so glad that the person who was leading that funeral got up right after that and said, if our brother is standing before Christ right now, it's definitely not because of anything he's done. It's not because of any of his own righteousness. And when I stand glorified before my Savior, Jesus Christ, It won't be because of my righteousness, of my good deeds, of anything that I have done. But it will be because of what God has done in my life. When God says here that we will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, the day of Christ, we could see that as being part of the overall theological picture of the return of the Lord, but I think here we're talking about something we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where we stand before the Bema, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and at that time, Christ will look at us, and we will receive blessings according to the things that we have done in our body, in our physical life here. At that time, in the day of Christ, in that particular moment, what will happen? Well, if we do what God has told us to do in growing and growing and growing and growing in our Christian love, we will show ourselves to have been people who have been redeemed by Christ and his once for all salvation, his once for all sacrifice on the cross. If we show ourselves to be those people, people who have been redeemed by Christ, people who have every confidence that our eternity is secure, if we show ourselves to be that kind of person based on the life that God has enabled us to do, to have in our growing love for Christ, then we will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You see, what we do now has eternal ramifications for later. And we don't have to, at the same time, we don't have to wonder or worry about whether or not our good works will outweigh our bad works. No, that's not the way it works. Praise the Lord, God's once-for-all salvation gives us a standing before God that we will, by God's grace, stand pure and blameless before God himself. God doesn't just demand a high standard. God demands absolute perfection. And that's exactly what we find in Jesus Christ. And if we accept the gospel, if we accept Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, then that's exactly what we have. We have absolute perfection for eternity. And it's not ours. I think that helps us to understand the end of verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure, verse 11, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The way I understand this is the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ brings about certain fruit from that righteousness. The righteousness that I have, the eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is as alien righteousness to me applied to my account, that righteousness that I get only from Christ and from Christ alone, that righteousness brings about a certain fruit. That fruit, the fruit of that righteousness, is living for Christ on a daily basis. That fruit is something, that fruit from my daily life is something that I will be filled with at the day of Christ. Okay? So now, I am being given the privilege, the opportunity, the enablement to grow in my love for God and love for others. If I do that now, I will show myself to have been saved in the past. And then I also will be laying up treasure in heaven so that when the time comes that I stand before Christ, at that time I will be found to have been filled, and I will be at that point filled with the fruits of the righteousness that God has given to me. It's all put together. Eternity will be looking back, I believe, on the now. And we will praise God then for his love in our life now. We will praise God then for his love in Christ shown to us on the cross. We can praise God now for what God is doing in our lives right now. But I think we need the urging. I think we need the push. These people were not just getting a kick in the pants from Paul. These were his good friends. His good friends in ministry. And you all are very, very, very good friends of ours in ministry. My prayer for you is Paul's prayer for the church of Philippi. I know your love. I know your love for other people. I know your love for each other. I know your love for God. But it's not good enough. There should be a godly dissatisfaction personally in your heart. Pastors around the world hear complaints from church people. Okay? Too cold, too hot, too long, too short. There are all kinds of complaints that come from church people, but here's a complaint that I think the pastors here wouldn't mind getting. What if one of these pastors had you come up to them one day, one Sunday, and you told them, "Pastor, I was reading my Bible, and I came across this thing I just don't understand. I only have a couple commentaries. I looked them up. I looked it up online. I tried to Google this one, and I couldn't figure it out. I really want to understand this, and I can't just get my hands around this. Can you please help me? I really am dissatisfied with my personal understanding of God's Word." You think the pastors would like to hear that kind of complaint? I think so. How about this one? "Pastor, I'm busy with my job. I'm busy with my family, but the Lord has really been moving in my heart that I really want to get more involved in the ministry here at Maranatha. I mean, I come and I talk to people and I try to be an encouragement, but I think I see God working in my life, working through my spiritual giftedness in a certain area. And I really think that if I just had another ministry that I could jump into, maybe in this kind of area, if there's something like that available for me, then I could really see the Lord use me to be a blessing to others in this assembly. But I just don't have that kind of opportunity. I'm really dissatisfied with my own personal abilities to be involved in ministry here at Maranatha." Do you think that kind of complaint would be something that our pastors would like to hear? I think so. I think pastors around the world would love hearing those kind of complaints. Complaining is a bad thing. But there is such a thing as godly dissatisfaction. You and I should never sit back and relax when it comes to our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, with our knowledge of God and knowledge of Christian people, with our ability to put those facts together in ways that are meaningful, that help us understand God and understand our Christian brothers and sisters, and growing in a love that seeks to push it all the way to application and understand how we can live a life that better pleases God and better shows love to other people, even right here in the church. These church people weren't perfect. We find Paul in just the next chapter saying, I want you to be one-minded. Okay? I want you to see that you should love each other the way Christ loved us. Show humility, right? Philippians chapter 2. Show humility and love each other in practical ways. Don't listen to the people who are causing divisions, he says later on. Instead, have the Christian joy that shows itself in love and camaraderie in the church. These aren't perfect people. They aren't lazy people. I know Maranatha is not perfect. And I also know Maranatha is not lazy. But I hope that each and every one of us, by God's grace, will grow in our love, in our Christian love. Growing Christians grow in love. And there is a way. Paul lays it out for us here in Philippians 1. A phenomenal prayer. A short prayer, but a profound one. And I pray that God will use it in my heart and in yours to continue to grow more and more in our love for God and love for other people, in knowledge and in all judgment, all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent by God's grace. Let's pray.